Thank you, David, very, very much. So today, we're going to wrap up our series called A Christmas Tune-Up. Well, actually, that's not totally true. We're going to talk a little bit about it tonight as well, but in a smaller, condensed version during the Christmas Eve service. But we've been looking at some different tensions between two competing ideas. And I'm kind of talking about it in terms of the idea of a guitar string or a violin string, something that needs to be in the right tension in order to produce the right sound. So if it's too tight, it's not going to sound right. If it's too loose, there has to be a tension. There's a tension that's right, but it's a continual adjustment process. You can't just tune your guitar one day and expect to pick it up even really the next day and stay in tune. It changes, and so you have to constantly tune it. And so we're looking at these different ideas, different words that provide tension in our lives. So we looked at the idea of judgment and peace. We looked at consistency and change. Danita did a message on unity and diversity. Last week, Eric did one on strength and vulnerability. These ideals that are in competition in some way in our lives. And I think produce a tension in all of our lives. And so my first slide this morning is simply, I hope that you have a tension about these things, because if you don't feel the tension, you're probably just not paying attention. So if you don't feel a tension between, you know, exercising power and authority and being vulnerable, you're probably just not really paying attention to what's going on in your life. If you don't feel a tension around the idea of consistency and change, then you're probably just not paying attention to the circumstances and situations of your life and kind of flying blind in some way. I believe that we all have to manage these tensions. And so we've been trying to provide ways for you to do that. And today we're going to talk about this idea of freedom and slavery. Two things on the opposite end, but both of which impact our lives in a very significant way. And how do we manage the tension? So the way we think about this in terms of Christmas is simply the next slide. In relation to Christmas, the buying is the freedom, and then the credit card bills are the slavery. All right. So the buying part is the wonderful freedom part. I'm free to buy. I'm free to order. I'm saying boop, send. I'm free to order, all that sort of stuff. And then in January come the bills. And I hope this is not true for any of you, but there are some people out there in our culture that really are in slavery to that bill almost all year long as they try to pay it off to get ready to go be enslaved again next year at that particular point in time. That's really not the slavery that we're going to be talking about. So I want to talk about this idea of freedom. Think about freedom for a minute and how freedom works in your life. We long to be free, right? We long to be free. We want to be free. We want to be the captain of our own ship. We want to be the king of our own castle. We want that kind of freedom. We say that our country is a place where we have been given these inalienable rights, right? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Liberty is the same as freedom. We want this opportunity to be free, and often we want it because the control of others is harmful to us. You may have a boss or a supervisor, and he or she is someone who just tells you to do things in ways you know are not most effective for your job or your company, but you're just stuck doing it that way, and you just have to do it, and you wish you could be free from that particular reign. Some of you younger people wish you could just be free from the terrible control of your parents, because you know you just know that if you could do it, you could do it so much better, and if you could make all the decisions, everything would be so much better, and we think that, and then we become parents, and we realize, oh my, I need to apologize over the years. But we long to be free because often the control of others is harmful to us. And that is, in fact, very, very true. Next slide. It is often true that people in control restrict the freedom of others to their own benefit. That's just sort of how it works. People who are in control restrict the freedom of others for their own good and their own benefit. And one of the examples that I thought about sharing with you was a sports analogy. If you've been here a while, you know that I'm typically a pretty big sports fan, and I was thinking about this in terms of baseball. Right now, and are there any Yankee fans here today? A couple of you. Any Phillies fans here? Okay, we should have a time of prayer for you. But who? Just shout out who. If you recognize this guy, just shout out his name. Who is it? Go ahead, Troy. You good? No, it's not Reggie Jackson. Okay, you can't see. Judge, right? This is Aaron Judge, right? This is Aaron Judge. Aaron Judge had a breakthrough year. He played a little bit of baseball last year, but he broke out this year. He hit over 50 home runs, drove in over 100 RBI. They had their own little section out in left field in Yankee Stadium where people would come dressed in the long wigs and black robes, and they, you know, if he would have to hit a ball in their particular section. And he finished second in the most valuable player voting for the entire Major League Baseball. He just burst onto the scene. He was a 30th round draft pick a few years ago. That's really low down there in terms of baseball. But this year, he had a phenomenal season. He made $500,000 this year. For a reward for that incredible season that he had, next year he gets to make $544,000. Now, I'm not trying to ask you to feel sorry for someone who makes $544,000. But here's the analogy. If Aaron Judge was free to go out to any other team in baseball and negotiate a contract for himself next year, he would be able to sign a contract that would probably be north of $20 million a year for a number of years. He could probably sign a contract that would pay him $20 to $25 million a year for the next 5 to 6 years of his life. $125 million. But guess what? He can't do that. He's not free agent. He's not free. In fact, baseball has a very interesting system that usually for the first 6 or 7 years of a professional baseball player's contract, he is confined to a very low salary structure. And him being a 30th round draft pick, only a half a million. And again, I understand it. I know $500,000 is a whole lot of money to me. But think about if you had the ability to make $25 million and someone told you that you could only make $500,000, how would you feel? Now, you might be sitting here saying, well, I'd just be really glad to make $500,000. No, you wouldn't. There's not a single person in here that would say, well, you know what? I could make $25 million, but because of the rules, I can only make $500,000. I'm just really happy about that. No. And I doubt Aaron Judge is very happy about it either. Now, he can make some money other ways and endorsements and all sort of stuff. But the system is set up to bind you. You get drafted by a particular team. You can't go play for another team. You're stuck with that team. And the salary structure is compressed because the owners want to get the value out of you. And if you turn out to be a really great player, sure, then after 6 or 7 years, you can go sign that contract for $20 or $25 million. But most players don't make it that far. So here's an example. It's the same thing in basketball and football to some extent, but baseball actually has longer contracts because it sometimes takes baseball players longer to get from college or high school and actually make a mark in the pros. Because if other people are in charge, they tend to restrict our freedom, and they tend to restrict our freedom for their own benefit. So we long to be free. We want to be out from under the restrictions of other people. But there's another side to that story, and that is that too much freedom can be restrictive. So on one side, it's like, we want to be free, we want to be free, we want to be free. But too much freedom can be restrictive. There's a great story, or a great study that was done. Now, I always strive to validate stuff that I say up here, and I've read about this study, and I've heard about this study, but I could not actually find this particular study on the internet, but I did find it referenced in other scientific studies that were done, but I couldn't find that reference on the internet. But anyway, the study goes, is that they took these children, preschoolers, and they put them out on a playground. And one of the playgrounds had no fence. And the other playground, maybe it was the same playground, had a fence. And what the study indicated was that the children, when they're playing on the playground without the fence, they stayed very close to the teachers. They stayed very close to the ones who were the adults who were out there. They did not explore the entire playground. But when they put the fence up, or when they took them to a playground with the fence, then the kids went all the way out to the fence. They explored the entire playground. So the boundary that you would think would be restrictive actually freed them to enjoy more of the playground. And that's a principle that we see throughout Scripture, and I think we see without life. Sometimes barriers enable us to experience more freedom in our lives. So God sets up these barriers for us, right? So God sets up something like, look, don't commit adultery. And we look at that, and some people might look at that and go, well, that seems so restrictive. But what it really does is by following that fence or that boundary, it frees us to enjoy the relationships that God has for us. And if you've ever been a victim of that or knows people who have been, you know that it's not freeing at all. But that restriction frees us to enjoy. Another one that I think about all the time is this idea of forgiveness. Right? God is so clear in his word that we have to forgive. Followers of Jesus, it's fundamental, it's a part of our core to forgive those who have wronged us, whether they ask for it, whether they come back for restitution. The first response for us is to forgive. But we don't want to do that sometimes, right? We want to hang on to that judgment. We want to hang on to that grudge. We want to be able to think badly and talk badly about them. But God says, no, I'm going to set up this barrier for you to forgive. And when you actually do that, you are free. You are free from the burden of that guilt. You are free from, as someone has said, and I love this illustration, you are free from eating the rat poison hoping that someone else will die. You are free from that. So a barrier, a thou shalt do this, actually frees you or provides more freedom in our lives. But there's a tension here between these two things, freedom and slavery, or freedom and bondage. So what I want to do then is think about how this relates to you and I as in sin. And from a Christmas standpoint, not the bills and stuff, but Jesus offers us the ability to be free from the bondage of sin, right? That's what he offers to us. When the angel came to Joseph to tell him about the birth of Jesus, he says, and she, of course referring to Mary, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then the New Testament goes on to help us to understand more about that as it relates to bondage, as it relates to slavery. So we'll talk about that. And maybe this is new for some of you. It's just a reminder for many. But it's not something that most people think about or most people even realize is the case for their lives. And that is that we are all born slaves to sin. Every one of us. We're born a slave to sin. One scripture is, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Lots of different scriptures I could put up here. But it gets worse than that. Not only are we born slaves to sin, but Satan actually has control over our lives. Right? Satan has control over our lives. In Ephesians chapter 2, which I think is one of the greatest paragraphs in the New Testament, we read this. And you, now Paul is writing to believers, followers of Jesus in the city of Ephesus. So he's saying, and you follower of Jesus, Jesus made you alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So you were dead in trespasses and sins. You've now been made alive. In which, these trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So he says, hey, you once walked under this power, under this influence, this prince of the power of the air, which most people just seem to think or seem to understand that's a reference to Satan or demonic activity. That's how we once lived before Christ. We lived under that influence, under that control. And then look at verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts or desires of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. You see, there's the illusion of freedom there, right? I'm doing what I want. I'm fulfilling my desires. I'm going out and doing what I want to do in this life with my body or with my mind or with my stuff. I am free. But what is Paul saying? No, you're not. You're not free at all. In fact, you're bound by sin. And you think you're free. And you think you're the captain of your own ship. And you think you're making all these decisions. In reality, you're not. Because you're bound by sin without Christ. You're bound. I'm bound by sin. My freedom is an illusion. And unfortunately, many times, that freedom that I think I have leads to consequences which bind me, perhaps even for a lifetime. But he goes on. There is no such thing as human free agency. This is so important to understand. And I think 8 or 9 out of 10 people on the street who don't have any kind of exposure to Christian teaching, they don't understand this. They think that they're free agents. Okay, maybe I don't really want to serve God. I'll just be a free agent. I'll just be my own man. I'll be my own woman. I make my own decisions. No, the Bible is very, very clear. There is no such thing as a free agent. We serve one of two masters. We serve the devil or we serve Jesus. That's it. That's the list. There's no middle ground. You don't grow up and when you get 18, it's like, okay, now you're a free agent. You get to go do whatever you want. No, we are going to serve someone. There is a bondage. There is a slavery component to life for all of us. We serve Satan or we serve Jesus. There are no other options. as revealed to us in the written word of God. But Jesus came, offers to set us free from sin. This is such an interesting passage from John chapter 8. I'm going to use several different passages this morning. John chapter 8. And when you read through the New Testament, you always see the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes always trying to trick Jesus, right? They're always trying to trip him up. They're always trying to get him to say stuff that so they can, aha, gotcha, you know, kind of thing. Because they don't really understand who he is. They just know he's causing a lot of trouble for them, all right? And they want him out. And so in this particular case, we pick it up in John chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Right? Truth shall make you free. And their initial reaction is they bristle against that. They said, well, what are you talking about? They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. Which is such an interesting statement, because the Jews lived in bondage to the Syrians and the Greeks and the Romans and everybody all throughout their life. But they're like, whoa, we are Abraham's descendants. We are a special people. We have not been in bondage to anyone because we want this illusion of freedom, right? We're free. We want that illusion. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Not just an occasional dabbler, but a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So it is through Christ that we become free from slavery or bondage to sin. If you are here this morning and you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, based on the authority of the Word of God, not my words, you are in bondage to sin. You don't have a mark. You're not wearing any chains. You're not wearing orange. But you are a prisoner of your own sin. But Jesus came to set you free. But it gets even better than that. We can be free from sin to be a slave to God. So the idea is not, all right, great, I get to be free from this sin, and then I get to do whatever I want, right? I get my, you know, get out of condemnation free card, I get my ticket to heaven, I get to present that when I die, but until then, I'm a free agent, I'm no longer a slave to sin, so I get to do whatever I want. The Bible says, no. Instead of becoming a free agent, you now become a slave or a servant to who? To God. Right? Because there's no human free agency. There's no such thing. You don't ever get to do that. You are a slave or a servant to one or the other. And this is how it is described in Romans chapter 6, where Paul writes, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Right? There's two sides here. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, again, he's not talking to just typically horrifically horrible people. I don't want you to picture the people that you think of in your life that are just really vile and evil and nasty and rotten and horrible and think, well, they're the ones that are slaves to sin. No. I want you to think of Father and Mother of the Year who, apart from Christ, are slaves to sin. Maybe their behavior doesn't manifest it in the way that other behavior manifests, but it doesn't change the theological truth that they are still slaves to sin. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. We don't have time to go through this word by word. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. So he's using the slavery freedom analogy. For just as you presented your members, your body, as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. See the difference now? For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So righteousness had no hold on you because sin did. But now, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is such an important thing to understand theologically. The baby came, and we celebrate the birth of Jesus because he ultimately lived a sinless life and was crucified and was resurrected. And it's all a wonderful package. I'm not trying to think that one of it is more important than the other. It's all necessary. But the baby came to free us from sin, but not to free us from sin so that we can then be free to serve ourselves, but to free us from sin so that then we could serve him. And the good news is that we bristle against and buck against the idea of slavery or service to other people, because in this world, most of the time, people who are over us treat us and write rules and laws in ways that benefit themselves, like the baseball contract. It would be fair if baseball team said, hey, we'll draft you maybe, but basically, you know, you just join whoever you want. Sign the contract for whatever you want, whatever you're worth. That's fair, and people are still going to make money, but it's restrictive. And you know, and obviously there are much more horrific and detrimental ways in which people in power and control enslave people for their own pleasure or for their own benefit. But we don't have to carry that model over to God, because God is not going to use you for his purposes that don't also benefit you. He is a benevolent slave master, if you would. He is someone who is going to say to you, yes, when you serve me, it is best for you and best for me and best for my kingdom and my purposes. We don't have to bristle against serving God because of his nature. Now, there are going to be times when it isn't going to work out the way you want, right? When God calls you to do something or God brings circumstances and situations into your life that are not the way that you want, but you are still a servant of his. And in the end, even if the end means in eternity, it will work out best for you and for his kingdom. And you sign up for it. This is why this is so important. See, again, in our culture, we're going to talk about this in a couple of more weeks, but in our Christian culture in America, you know, it's like receiving Jesus is like deciding to get mashed potatoes in the buffet line. I mean, you're just going through and you say, yeah, I just want to have that. That's what I want. I want that. I went to a sermon. I listened to a song. I watched some sort of show. I got emotional. I feel like, oh, I'm such a mess. I need somebody to forgive me of this sin in my life. But I want to run my own life, right? I mean, I'm a bad person, but I still want to do what I want to do. That form of Christianity is not found in the Bible. This is the form of Christianity that is found in the Bible. And there's no other book that we have that describes it for us. We go from being a slave of sin to a slave of God. And the tension is, are we willing to relinquish that control? Right? Are we willing to be a slave to Jesus Christ? Or do we just want the forgiveness and then leave me alone? But in reality, it's not on the menu. It's not a choice. And unfortunately, I believe there are many people, and I'm sure there are people in our congregation at Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren who think that's the choice they've made. And that's not on the menu. You've just never chosen Christ. Maybe you had an experience. Maybe you prayed a prayer. But if there's no desire to follow, or if the idea of being a servant or a slave to Jesus is problematic for you, you don't understand. That's not an option. And there's a tension in that, because we long to be free. And in reality, when we are servants and slaves of Christ, we are free. We are free to enjoy the world that God has given to us. But if we walk away and rebel, it pulls us away. I think that's my next slide. Being a slave to God actually frees us to enjoy the world and the people around us. It just really does. It really does. Now, here's another thought. If you've been set free by Jesus, you will have a proper tension between freedom and slavery. You're not going to want to be totally free. You want to live under his authority, under his power. And when you walk away from that, next slide, when you walk away from that, it brings conviction. It brings conviction. You know, I wish I could stand up in front of you and say that I no longer sin. Not sure why you'd chuckle quite so loudly at that one, Mark. But anyway, Of course I'm not going to say that. That would be ludicrous. But I can tell you that when I sin, I am convicted about that. And I'm at a point in my life when often I am convicted about it before I sin, right? No temptation is such as is common to man, right? God is faithful. I'm at a point in my Christian walk that I'm convicted about the sin before I do it, 99% of the time. But then after I do it anyway, there's conviction there. There's conviction that draws me to ask forgiveness, that draws me to repent. What concerns me, and I don't know you exactly, but you ask this question for yourself. As you walk away from Christ, as you walk away from Jesus, or if you're engaged in thoughts or actions or attitudes or behaviors that you know are not indicative of a follower of Jesus, is there conviction for you? Is there that feeling or that voice or that check in your life, in your mind, that you know this is not where I should be going? This is not what I should be doing. Because that's how your master has wired you, right? He's given you himself. The Bible refers to it as the Holy Spirit who comes and lives within you, that serves as that guide in your life. And if you're still serving sin, you're not going to get that check. Well, in some ways, actually, you might, because the Spirit of God might actually be drawing you to Jesus. But if you can walk away from Jesus and not feel bad about it, there's a disconnect here. Because servants of Jesus, even though we get it wrong many times, there's conviction. And again, you can't be free. You serve one master or the other. When you come into a relationship with Jesus, you are not free to do whatever you want. You are free to do whatever God wants. So what does that look like in your life? Are you a slave to sin or a slave to God? As I understand the scripture, there's no other option. Let's pray. Please. Father, we celebrate this incredible thing we call the Christmas story. We celebrate the incredible baby, God in the flesh, God incarnate. Yet from the very beginning, well, even from before the angel comes to Mary and the angel comes to Joseph. But when the angels come to Mary and they come to Joseph, there is clear communication that this baby is about sin. That this baby is about freeing and saving people from the bondage that they are in because of their sin. And the gift that he provides to us is freedom from sin through receiving Jesus Christ, to go from children of wrath to children of God. And yet, Father, your revelation to us in the New Testament is so very clear that we do not become a free agent, but you have bought us. You have redeemed us. You have paid for us with a price. Not to give us a ticket to heaven and let us to go do what we want, but to serve you, to be bound to you. Father, I pray that we recognize that there is great freedom in that. Freedom to enjoy this world and all that you have given to us. That like a fence around a playground, you have given us boundaries. You have given us ways. You have given us your Spirit to convict us, to move us back inside the fence when we go out. And that is so freeing. It's so liberating. So, Father, if we're here this morning and we know, you know what, there are ways that we've been going outside of the fence, or there are ways in which we're not protecting the boundaries that you have given to us, may we repent of that right now. as we feel that conviction, God, I'm sorry, I'm going to move back into your freedom. And Father, for those who just kind of do what they want and don't feel any check, no conviction, God, I pray that you might be revealing to them this morning that maybe they had an experience. Maybe they prayed a prayer. Maybe they signed a card. Maybe they lifted their head. Maybe they lifted their hand. But they didn't really receive Jesus as Savior. They were not really freed from the bondage of sin. But that you can do that simply by being asked to. And if they have questions or things that they need to resolve, that we can help with that. Father, I know that you desire that each of us at Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren and all that we come in contact with live in the freedom of slavery to you. Help us to appreciate that. Help us to allow you to help us to get that tension right. To glorify you and to enjoy you forever. In Jesus' name we pray. If you're able to stand as we sing our closing songs, and we invite you to come and pray. If you'd like to have someone pray with you this morning about anything, we invite you to come as we sing.